In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back the 10 steps it has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz." So the sunlight went back the 10 steps it had gone down. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. I said, "In the prime of my life must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years. I said, I will not again see the Lord himself in the land of the living. No longer will I look on my fellow man, or be with those who now dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he has cut me off from the loom. Day and night you made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion he broke all my bones. Day and night you made an end of me. I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am being threatened. Lord, come to my aid. But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things people live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored my health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you, as I am doing today. Parents, tell your children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and he will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. Isaiah had said, "Prepare a poultice of figs and apply it to the boil, and he will recover." Hezekiah had asked, "What will be the sign that I will go up to the temple of the Lord?"
Continue in 39 verse 1. At that time, Marduk-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of his illness and recovery. Hezekiah received the envoys gladly and showed them what was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine olive oil, his entire armory and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, "What did those men say and where did they come from?" "From a distant land," Hezekiah replied. "They came to me from Babylon." The prophet asked, "What did they see in your palace?" "They saw everything in my palace," Hezekiah said. "There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away. and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good, Hezekiah replied, for he thought, there will be peace and security in my lifetime. This is the word of God. There was a couple who took early retirement from their jobs 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. That's the story John Piper recounts in his book, Don't Waste Your Life. And Piper goes on to comment, "At first, when I read the story, I thought it might be a joke, a spoof, a parody on the great American dream. But it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator be this: playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells. That is a tragedy. And people today," he says, "are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Over against that, I put my protest. Don't buy it. Don't waste your life." Or as the poet C.T. Studd wrote, "Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." What if you became ill and were approaching the point of death, and a prophet came to you one day, as Isaiah came to Hezekiah, and told you, "Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover. Hezekiah, your one and only precious God-given life is about to end. Make ready. Put your house in order." What if that were you? What would you say? How would you respond to such sudden, devastating news? A declaration without hope. The prophet of the Lord has spoken. Here's how Hezekiah responds. He responds with prayer and tears. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Why does Hezekiah turn to the wall? It seems to me that this is in part a reaction towards God. Having heard such devastating news before him, he turns to the Lord. And there's no anger towards Isaiah, the messenger, and not even a hint of anger towards God. He turns to God. He turns to the only one to whom we can turn when we receive such devastating news, to empty our soul of disappointment, to speak of our shock at the diagnosis that we've received, to express ourselves to a God whom we know loves us dearly, even while we come to terms or try to come to terms with whatever it is that has hit us like the shockwave of an earthquake. We turn to God. Where else have we to go? For you alone have words of eternal life. Friends, the words of the hymn are surely true. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. As the Apostle Peter writes, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Or the writer to the Hebrews, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. No, we pray through the Lord Jesus, who himself cried out in that cry of desolation, my God, why have you forsaken me? So might Hezekiah cry. Lord, he prays, I've been faithful. Why has this come upon me? I've done good with my life. I've wholeheartedly served you. What have we seen so far in Isaiah's prophecy, even just last Sunday? He's destroyed the mountain shrines, the unauthorized worship centers. He's focused worship in Jerusalem. It might seem like a simple thing, but so many of the kings couldn't do it. He's done more than most have done. He might say, I've taken up my cross to follow Jesus. Why this? Why now? I'm not even 40. Don't have any heir. There's no prince in the waiting to take over the throne. Why, God? Why is this happening? I've read a number of commentators this week who criticize Hezekiah's prayer as if he's trying to tell God that he is owed life. Listen to one representative example. This is what someone said. It is clear that Hezekiah came short of understanding the simple reality of faith expressing itself in prayer, resorting also to the bargaining power of good works. But I'm sorry, I'm not persuaded. Hezekiah doesn't even ask for recovery, does he in this prayer? He doesn't even ask for a reversal of this terrible news that he's received. No, what does he do? He cries out to the Lord. He laments before the Lord. What's more, the Psalms, which he has, are full of a general principle of God's justice. What does God do? He brings the wicked low, but he raises the faithful. He saves them from the jaws of death, from the miry clay. Does God reward evil and punish good? Far be it from God to do such a thing. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? I don't see good works bargaining in Hezekiah's prayer. I see confusion in his prayer, yes, maybe. God, I'm confused. I've walked in your ways. I've done what is right. I love you. Do I really deserve this? He's like Jesus in the garden. I will drink this cup, Father, if it be your will. Not my will, but yours be done. But is there really no other way? Friends, we can come to the Lord with our prayers of shock and confusion. When the phone call comes or the letter arrives in the mail, when the doctor breaks the news to us or we get called into the boss's office, we don't know what's going on. We can turn to God with our confusion, with our shock, when we're devastated, when our world gets turned upside down, and we can weep deeply as Hezekiah weeps. Do we weep enough? Do we feel enough? The psalmist says, all night long I have flooded my bed with weeping. And elsewhere, tears have been my food day and night. The psalmist also says, Lord, record my lament. List my tears upon your scroll. Are they not in your record? Yes, my friend, they are. Your tears are in God's record. Your tears are known by God. They don't need to be hidden. Cry before the Lord with prayer and tears. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. And that's where the story goes next. After Hezekiah's prayer and his tears comes a new word from the Lord, a word of hope and deliverance. With me at verses 4 to 6 on the screen. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. And if we can imagine Hezekiah's initial shock, imagine his second shock, when Isaiah returns. We don't know how much later with this new word from the Lord. I've heard your prayer. You're going to recover, Hezekiah. I'm gifting you 15 extra years, a bonus life, a second life. I will defend my city and I will save you from the king of Assyria. Can you imagine the relief that must have just been flooding through Hezekiah's body? Eyes wide open, jaw dropped in amazement. Really? Is this really happening? You'd have to pinch yourself to make sure, wouldn't you? How could this be when I was told that I would not recover and I was going to die? I mean, doctors get diagnoses wrong, we know that. But the Lord? Is His word faithful and true? And if the first word from the Lord, that I am surely going to die, isn't going to happen, if the first word from the Lord isn't now going to happen, how much confidence can I have that the second word from the Lord, which promises a reprieve from death, is going to be true? The first word seemed pretty sure and settled. How can I be sure the second word isn't going to change as well? And that, my friends, is a hard thing for us to understand. It's the same struggle we have when trying to grapple with Abraham being asked to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son whom he loved, Isaac, on Mount Moriah. Or Jesus, who is the all-knowing God, asking the Father, is there another way? How can this be? How can I understand this? Calvin says, I reply, while death was threatened against Hezekiah, still God had not decreed it, but determined in this matter to put to the test the faith of Hezekiah. We must therefore suppose a condition to be implied in that threatening, for otherwise Hezekiah would not have altered by repentance or prayer the irreversible decree of God. There must be a condition, Calvin says. And I say this is a mystery. This is a mystery of God's sovereign power and control over what will certainly come to be. And if I would give you an explanation this morning that would fully satisfy you this morning, then there is a sense in which I would say to you, you shouldn't believe the words that you hear. Because the Lord Himself says later in Isaiah, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There is an unknowable mystery, a mystery that cannot be fully comprehended in the way God answers prayer. But He does. But it's no more a mystery than the preaching of Jonah to Nineveh. What did the Lord tell Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh? He said, go and tell the city that it will surely be destroyed. And yet the Ninevites turned to the Lord in humility and repentance and in sackcloth and ashes. And it pleased the Lord, we're told in Jonah, not to destroy the city, but to spare it. That was his eternal decree all along, yet we were not to know it. We cannot know. But our responses matter. And it pleased the Lord to test Hezekiah's faith, and it pleased the Lord also to favorably answer Hezekiah's prayer and Hezekiah's tears. And what's more, it pleased God to seal that hope to Hezekiah with a sign, to give assurance seen by the shadow going backwards 10 steps. And now that truly is a mystery that we cannot delve into this morning. But friends, it is no greater a mystery than any other miracle. If God can raise the dead, if God can raise Jesus from the dead, then surely God can refract light to reverse shadows for a time. He has raised Jesus from the dead as an assurance for us, as a sure and certain hope, that sign that he is for us and not against us, and that one day all who hope in Jesus will rise to new life and new hope and a final deliverance. And that, my friends, is our situation today, is it not? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, utterly without hope, certain of death. And then we cried to the Lord with tears. We cried for mercy, and God gave us relief. He brought new life to dead bones. And God took us from the depths of despair to the very heights of new hope. God delivered us from our sin and extended our lives that we might serve him with gladness and joy all the days of our lives. God extended our lives so that we might serve him all the days of our lives. It's so easy to say, isn't it? And then so easy to waste those days. I remind you, look, Lord, see my shells. That is a tragedy. And people are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Over against that, I put my protest, don't buy it. Don't waste your life. Don't waste the 15 years that God has given you, or the 5 or the 85 that you might have remaining. Those years, those 15 years were a precious and priceless gift to Hezekiah. They are a precious and priceless gift to you. You've been set free by Jesus to live, to really live, to invest your life in the kingdom of God and the souls of the lost. To dedicate yourself to telling your children, as later in the chapter goes on to say, to telling your children about God's faithfulness. To go about life with a song of praise on your lips because of the Lord's salvation to you. He didn't save you to collect shells. If the Lord really had spoken to you through his prophet and offered you, promised you 15 bonus years, a life extension, how would you spend those years? My friend, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And it is not in vain because Jesus has been risen from the dead and is coming again. Giving yourself to the work of the Lord, therefore, is not in vain either. So don't waste your life extension. Offer your life as an offering, a living offering to the Lord. Spend your life in the service of Jesus. Invest your life, not in things or in experiences which are here one day and gone the next, but in people who will last for eternity. Sharing good news with the lost, welcoming the stranger, embracing the lonely, encouraging your brothers and sisters in the Lord. For only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray.